Well, you won't be getting a PowerPoint from me today. I had one all done, and guess what? No, it's still there, but the Lord had something else for me to say. And I wasn't real thrilled about that, but I will carry on, because he's going to push me into this, I'm sure. Lord, I just thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for looking after us. And I thank you for the congregation here. And Lord, I just ask you to give your word to us today, Lord. And be with everyone this day and with the families. And go with them. Let your words be carried out of this place today, Lord. And I just pray this in your Son and our Savior, Yeshua. Amen. Before I get started on that, when I have classes, one of the things that come up in the class is the Negev, the desert of in Israel. And I always ask them, what kills more people in the desert than anything else? They drowned. And there was an example of that was 9 young people, and then maybe more. They didn't find them yet, or hadn't when I last heard. The floods start from like 5 miles away in the mountains and will come down through and just wash it away. They used to, years ago, have big drums that they had on the hills, like oil drums, metal drums, and they would beat on the top of those when you'd have a thunderstorm in the mountains so you get your sheep out of the canyons. Because 20-foot walls of water would come down through there. In fact, that's how they, and I'm not charging you for this, this one's a free. In fact, Masada, they used to replenish the water in Masada by having it through the flash floods coming down and then back up. It would have that much power, it'd go clear to the top. That's how strong the floods are in the Negev. Well, today, the Lord, like I say, gave me another topic. And it happened to be a poem I learned when I was in the fourth grade. It starts out, "It was 6 men of Indostan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against the broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl. Oi, but this elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling the tusk, cried, oh, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp? 'Tis me, to me 'tis clear, the wonder of an elephant is very like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out his eager hand and felt about the knee. What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can. The marvel of an elephant is very like a fan. The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope. I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion, exceeding stiff and strong. Though each was partly right, and all were in the wrong. Does that kind of sound like today's society? They grab at something and just hold on, and they don't see the complete picture. Look at God's universe. Are we looking at his complete picture? John Godfrey Sachs, who wrote this, had it right. And I think that we've gotten a little bit lazy. We see what we want to see, but we don't want to put out any effort to go any farther. Pastor Sam, a while back, said something that really struck me, and I thought, well, one day I'll look it up. Well, I think it was because the Lord put this on my mind that I looked it up. And he said that there was thousands of Christian denominations. That, are you stretching, Pastor? Are you stretching? That's the reason you should look what this pastor says up when he's speaking. Well, guess what I found? There are 41,000 denominations under five major families of churches. That's scary. I thought, whoa. It said there's 50% under Catholic, historic Protestant, and Anglican, 18%. The Eastern churches, Orthodox, 12%. Pentecostal, 12%. Evangelical, non-Pentecostal, 8%. Do you suppose there's a lot of people out there not seeing the elephant? I think what they're doing is grabbing at something and not putting the picture together. And I'd like to read something that I believe that from the Bible here. Actually, it's from the parable of Yeshua. And I think we sometimes miss what he has to say by not knowing the whole picture. And the one in question here is Luke 10, 25, and you've all heard it. I may have to put on my glasses to see this. I don't know why they make their writing so small. Okay, here it is. An expert in Torah stood up and tried to trap him by asking, Rabbi, what should I do to attain eternal life? But Yeshua said to him, what is written in the Torah? How do you read it? He answered, you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your understanding, and your neighbor as yourself. That is right, answered Yeshua. That is right, answer, Yeshua said. Do this, and you will have eternal life. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Yeshua, "And who is my neighbor?" Taking up the question, Yeshua said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers and stripped. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him naked and beat him up, then went off, leaving him half dead. By coincidence, a Kohen was coming down on the road. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levi, who reached the place and saw him, also passed by on the other side." And I think we know the rest of it, how he took him and put him up in a place to stay and paid for it. The first question is, if that had been a Pharisee and not a Samaritan, what would the outcome have been? The same thing. We're talking about apples and oranges here when we talk about Kohen and Levites. They were part of the Sadducees of that day. The Pharisees believed life trumped law. The Pharisee would have probably done the same thing. So, when we first read that, without an understanding, we take it, those people in the temple were no good. But that's not true. Yeshua is making a point here. And let's read on. What else does it say here? Need to go to Nehemiah 2:19. When Sanballat, the Horoni, Tobiah, the servant, and Ammoni, and Gershon, the Arab, heard about it, they began mocking us and jeering. "What is this you are doing? Are you going to rebel against the king?" But I answered them, "The God of heaven will enable us to succeed. Therefore, we, his servants, will set about rebuilding. But you have no share, right, or history to commemorate in Jerusalem." What are we talking about here? Why is this these two parts tied together? Because Sanballat was a Samaritan. He tried his best to get the Jews wiped out of Israel. He didn't want them there. He wrote a letter to the king of Babylon asking to get them out, that they were doing things that they shouldn't be doing. He also went to Alexander. When Alexander entered the East Asian area, he did. He actually went to Alexander and talked to him about building a temple in Samaria. He was given the okay to go along with that. Alexander headed for Jerusalem, coming down from Tyre, and got to Jerusalem. And the priest came out to talk to him. Alexander bowed to the priest And they talked, and he went on his way, bypassed Jerusalem. And his commander says, "Why did you bow to that man?" And he says, "I didn't. I bowed to his God. Because I saw his God in a dream. I mean, I saw this man in a dream. His God put that man in my dream, and I saw him. So I bowed to his God." And so he didn't attack Jerusalem. But that's, I just added that on to the Samaritans. They weren't nice people. I think when we read this story, we think about, well, just look around and see. We've got hospitals named the Good Samaritan. We have Samaritan's Purse, which I believe in. Gina and I help with that. But I think we look at the word without reading other parts that complete it. So what Yeshua is doing here is to say, who is your neighbor? Well, he was putting the most hated people up front. At that time, there was a debate going on between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Who was my neighbor? And, you know, in it goes back to Leviticus. But they were trying to say, oh, well, two blocks down the street, or your family, or that. Yeshua is changing all that right here. Anybody in need is your neighbor. But let's not put any heroes in there. Let's do what Yeshua says. Let's read our Bible completely. Let's get into it, so we won't say it's mighty like a fan. And I don't think that's what's happening today. I don't think we're getting into the word. Another thing. Let's go to 1 Kings 5:24. And what does it say here? It says, "So Hiram gave Shlomo all the cedar logs and cypress logs he wanted. And Shomron gave Hiram 100,000 bushels of wheat as food for his household, and 1,000 gallons of oil from pressed olives. This is what Shlomo gave to Hiram each year. Adonai gave Shlomo wisdom as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Shlomo. The two of them formed an alliance together." And then down to 32, it says here, if I can find 32. "The king gave orders that they quarried large stones, expensive stones, to lay the foundation of the house with cut stones. Shlomo and Hiram's builders, along with the men from Galvat, worked the stones and prepared the timbers and the stores for the building of the house." Who built God's temple? I know we like to call it Solomon's temple. But if you occupy a house, whose house is it? Hashem's house. It was Hashem's house. Who built it? I think we have something here that we completely overlook. Jews and Gentiles. God's house was built by Jews and Gentiles. He is giving an example that Jews and Gentiles should be together when it comes to God. We should work together. And especially as Messianic, it's so good to see a group of Messianic believers, because they are Jews and Gentiles. They're working together. That's what I'm talking about. We're not reading and understanding. We just read through something. Set a time up so that you can read together with your spouse, or whoever. If you're single, maybe get with somebody and read. You understand a little more if there's two of you that's reading. I won't get into that, but I will say, you remember the story of Yeshua when he was tempted about the tax? And are you paying temple tax? Well, he told Peter to go out and get a shekel, or get a fish. And the fish had a shekel in its mouth. And he brought it back. And he says, that's for you and I. Well, if you read the whole thing, he was there with his disciples. He says, that temple shekel is for you and I, the two of them. It's a half a shekel apiece for the tax. That tells me that the rest of his disciples were under 20 years old. If it's in the Bible, it is in the Bible. You have to pay temple tax if you're over 20. So, you don't see these old, decrepit, long beard men that Da Vinci drew on his painting with Yeshua. Read the word as it is. Understand it. It says that Scripture interprets Scripture. It's there. It's for all of us. I worked in Borneo for a number of years. I lived in Borneo. Jean lived in Singapore. So we lived in two different countries overseas. But I got to go see her every 2 weeks. And while I was over there on the project I was doing, I met a pastor, Baptist pastor. And he had three or four churches there on the coast, the eastern coast of Borneo. And one of the churches happened to be close. It was quite a unique church. Walls went up about 8 feet, and then there was about a 3-foot gap to the ceiling. So it was open all the way around. And we had great services there. I remember one service in particularly where we had a baptism. I didn't know we were going to have a baptism. And they had this baptism, and it was at night. And I don't know if you've ever lived on the tropics or not, but we were 7 degrees below the equator. And I thought the service was over with. I wasn't paying much attention. Pew sitter. And they all got up and started singing. And I, oh, that sounds like the starting of service. And sure enough, they got up and they had these oil lamps. And we started marching out of the church and went down this creek bed. And we got to a place where they had dammed it up and had a water retainer. And the pastor baptized three teenagers that night. And he just got in there with his suit on, and they got in there. And it was the most amazing scene that I've ever seen, to see them praising the Lord in that pool, and no telling what was in there. We had bad things swimming around in the waters there. But see them praising the Lord. And guess what? They didn't look like me. Together. Together. That's it, together. They praised the Lord that night. But the main thing about that church was there was a young man, well, he was probably my age at that time, so 30s, in his 30s, and he liked to translate from the Bible. Of course, I spoke Indonesian at the time, so but he really liked to do that. And I noticed that his Bible was really beat up. And so one day I asked him, can I look at your Bible? He says, sure. And the pages were burnt. And I says, what happened? He says, well, that's my dad's Bible, or was my dad's Bible. And when the Japanese were here, they took all of our Bibles and threw them in the fire. And I was able to sneak this out when they weren't looking. And I said, is that a special Bible? He said, well, it was my dad's, but no, it's the only Bible I've got. Well, Gene, living in Singapore, had been buying Bibles for me in Indonesian so I could take them back and forth when I came. So I let her know I need another Bible or two. And so she got them. And when I came back, I had him come over to my office, and I said, oh, I have a Bible for you. And I think she paid about $1 a piece for it, didn't you? They're really inexpensive. They had no, at that time, there was no copyright laws in Singapore. So I'd given him this Bible. He took it, and he looked at it, and he went through the pages. I have never, ever seen anything so emotional in my life as what he grabbed the Bible and he held it up like this. And tears were coming down his eyes. Is that how we feel? He knew. This barefooted man in Indonesia that had probably only gone to the third or fourth grade knew God and loved his word. How do we feel towards his word? Don't we need to get into it? Don't we need to feel like that? I know there's been times that I haven't loved the word like I should. But I think of him. And I think I need to get into God's word. This is the only picture we have of the Lord. The only picture. Love it. Live it. Shabbat Shalom. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving it to us. I thank you for the map. It's a map for us in our lives. And I just ask you to be with us, to help us to understand your word, and to give us your word, Lord. And I pray this in your Son and our Savior, Yeshua. Amen.